Okay, the time is 11 o'clock, so we want to start promptly. And this seminar is on the subject of Lord, Teach Us to Pray. My name is Mike Atwood, and I guess that a good way to start a seminar on prayer would be to open in prayer, wouldn't it? So let's just look to the Lord for help. Father, we just want to acknowledge that we believe wholeheartedly the words of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, when he said, "Without me, you can do nothing." And we want to just take this time to express our dependence, acknowledge our need. We're just feeble human beings, and we need divine help. We pray, Father, that you would give us a greater heart for communion with thee, O God, and for learning to really lay hold on the one who sits enthroned on the over the universe in our lives and in our assembly lives. And we'll give thee the glory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, there were handouts at the back. If you didn't get one, they're on a table back there. And if they're all gone, some may have to share. I really appreciate the interest in this topic. It gives me great heart to see so many that are interested in the subject of prayer. And, of course, I want to begin by asking just a simple question. And I'm thinking about our assemblies. And I'm asking you the question, any of you here that your assembly prayer meeting is the biggest meeting in your local assembly? I don't see too many hands raised, don't see any, right? In fact, if I could just kind of hazard a guess, just based on experience traveling around, I would suggest to you that perhaps your biggest meeting is your family Bible hour, okay? And then after that comes your breaking of bread, and then, lastly, in size, the prayer meeting. What is that saying? I'll tell you what it's saying. We live in a country filled with self-made people, self-sufficient people, and we think we can do this thing without God. That's what we're saying. Now, we may not come out ultimately and say that, but we're voting with our feet, and we're saying, God, we can do this without you. Because we say the prayer meeting is not that important. But it is important. It's vitally important to all of the meetings and to our own lives individually. Now, of course, the theme of the conference is Christ preeminent. And the banner that's hanging up in the middle of this big auditorium, it says Christ preeminent in the assemblies, in the homes, and in the hearts of all. And so I want to approach this subject of prayer dealing with those three topics, although not in the same order. But I do want to think about it in our individual hearts. What is our individual prayer life like? And then in our homes, what is family prayer like? And then finally, in our assemblies, what is our assembly prayer meeting like? And I want to use as our kind of launching verse, Luke chapter 11, verse 1, where it simply says this, and if you can turn there, if you've got your Bibles, Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it's very familiar. It's what our passage is taken from. But I want you just to see the context here. It says in Luke 11, verse 1, it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So there's two things that stand out. Firstly, that the context of it is the Lord was praying, as he was praying. And we want to think about the Lord Jesus just for a moment, because although we've heard eloquently put in this conference by Brother John Lennox that Jesus clearly was God, but he also was fully man. And in his humanity, he lived here. Luke's Gospel particularly presents him this way, as the dependent man. And you see him, particularly in Luke's Gospel, constantly showing dependence on the Father in prayer. And the disciples watched it, they observed it, and they said, as he was praying, they said, "Lord, teach us." Now, notice what they said. They didn't say, "Lord, teach us how to pray." Now, don't give us, "Lord, give us the techniques." No, they didn't say that. They said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And the idea is that since the fall, communion with God has been greatly affected, hasn't it? When man fell, prior to that, he walked in the garden in the cool of the day and enjoyed communion with God. But since the fall, there has been a problem with communion with God. And just walking with God and talking with God, and it's something that clearly doesn't come naturally to us. So he said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us that heart of dependence and communion upon you. We need to be taught that. And so certainly if we're serious about Christ being preeminent, one of the ways we show that he's preeminent is by spending time in communion with him, right? Communication. Any relationship, in order to thrive, is dependent on communication. Is that correct? Man, we have a problem with this. We have a limited vocabulary. Usually by the time we're done our day's work, we've kind of used up about our store of words. And we come home, and what's the first thing that our wives ask us? Well, how was the day? You know what we say? Fine. Right? Something like that. I go away these trips, and how did it go? Fine. That's not good enough, right? They want, give me details. Because they recognize that this relationship, communication is critical. Our relationship with God, communication is critical, isn't it? He speaks to us through the Word. We speak to Him in prayer. And so we need to cultivate and develop the skill of communication with God. And prayer is very critical in that. It's a way that we show our dependence on God. Just like the Lord Jesus, as the dependent man, expressed his dependence upon the Father in prayer, so we also need to express our dependence in the same way. Prayerlessness is an example of self-sufficiency, and it's the very opposite of Christ being preeminent in our lives. It's, I can do it myself. I want you to notice the frequency of mention. I've got it here in the notes, but I just kind of did a look and saw how many times is prayer mentioned. And I just used the Concordance, King James Bible. Prayer 336 times, prayer 110 times, prayer 26 times, or prayers 26 times, giving 472 times in total. That does not include words like supplication, beseech, beg, all the rest of it. The idea is this, that it's hard to read a page in Scripture without being confronted with prayer as the norm of the people of God. Right? It dominates the Scriptures. It really does. And the examples in Scriptures, the Lord Jesus, we've already said, was somebody, read Luke's Gospel, constantly in prayer, great while before day. There he is communing with his Father. The Apostle Paul prayed. Moses prayed. Elijah prayed. Nehemiah prayed. David, Daniel. We could just go on and on, couldn't we? Anybody that amounted to anything for God was a person of prayer. Church history, guess what you'll find? People that God used with the greatest significance were people that knew how to lay hold of God in prayer. And so when you've got all this evidence, you would think that every one of us would be devoted to prayer, wouldn't you? But is that the case? Well, judging by this kind of little survey about our assembly attendance at the prayer meeting, obviously we haven't got it yet. How important it is, right? I mean, we're showing that it's not that significant to us. Well, Jesus put it this way, men ought always to pray and faint not. Not to lose heart. Men ought always to pray. So let's think about it in terms of, first of all, our personal prayer life. And I want you just to turn to Psalm 55. And I want you to notice that David, in this psalm, set aside specific times in order to pray. I think it's really good if we can do that ourselves. Set aside a time in my schedule. You know, I've got this thing. I keep getting these messages on my iPhone to say, Rise Up Conference, I'm supposed to be here today, right? I get all these reminders of things that are important on my schedule. Well, it would be good to have kind of a reminder on your Google Calendar. Don't forget to pray today, right? If you want to accomplish anything for God, don't forget to pray today. And so notice here, some time set aside, says Psalm 55:17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. So David, kind of a busy king, but he set aside in his schedule 3 times a day where he just kind of stopped the clock and spent time in prayer. Now, we're good at doing things like that for things that are important for us, right? What do you do 3 times a day? Eat, right? Don't forget. You know why? Because you recognize that you need fuel in order to be able to function properly. So 3 times a day, you don't even need reminding. You just kind of, you do that, don't you? Sometimes more, right? But at least 3 times a day. Well, how much do you need the Lord? Do you think you need to express that to Him at some point during the day? Would it be good to set aside? You see, I'm saying this, and I say this without hesitation. You will never drift into being a man or woman of prayer. It's not going to happen. You don't just work it one day and become a man or woman of prayer. You will have to determine to set appointed times where you are going to turn all the machines off and just spend time and get in communion with God. You've got to do it. Now, it helps if you've got somebody that shares your vision and passion and you can pray with. That helps a lot. My wife and I, when I'm home, we kind of make a point of praying 3 times a day. We do it after breakfast, we do it after lunch, and we do it after supper. We have the luxury of doing that. I'm away a lot, but with a cell phone, I can even do that now when I'm on the road. Why are we doing that? Because we recognize good habits are hard to break. And so we want to get into some good habits in our lives, and we figure that if we want to see anything accomplished eternally, it'll be God doing it in answer to believing prayer. So again, it would be good for us to think about that. Scheduling, just a simple thing, using a prayer list. I find that to be a very helpful thing because at my time of life, I start to forget things. And even though I say, oh, I'll pray for you, guess what happens? I get busy, so I have my reading scheme that helps me to know where I'm supposed to be reading. And I have my prayer list, and I have what I do every day, and then I have each day of the week. Because if I prayed for everybody and everything each day, it would be too long, and it would just take forever and all the rest of it, and I would maybe lose some freshness. So I have certain things each day. So Thursday is Georgia Men's Bible Study, Midwest Men's Bible Study, websites that I'm involved with, and so that's it. Friday is Africa, Kenya, Ghana, some of these places. And it's just a simple way of kind of, you know, because there's so many things to pray for, divide it up over 7 days, it really kind of helps. But there's some things that I feel the need to pray for every single day, and I do that too. So a use of a prayer list is a very simple thing, including daily items, weekly items. What about postures for praying? You know, in the Bible there are different postures. One of the things is that I some of these postures say something. Kneeling can be a very important thing because what you're saying is, I'm small, God, in your sight, and I'm just kind of acknowledging my frailty, my smallness, and I'm depending on you. You're a big God. You're great. Prostration. I've been in prayer meetings where men have been prostrate on the ground. And what they're saying, we're just in the dust, Lord, and we need your help. That's okay. It's okay to do that. Listen, don't let the charismatic movement intimidate you. You know how we are. What about praying like this? Don't throw me out. You know, I'm just... But what, you know what we're saying is this, that this is a biblical posture for prayer. You know that? And what they're simply saying is, God, we're empty-handed. That's all we are. We're empty-handed, and we're looking to you as the great giver. Nothing wrong with that, is there? Beware the pendulum. You know what it is? You know, charismatics do all these things, so what we do is we swing to the other extreme, and we're scared to death of these things. You don't feel the pressure to do this because somebody else is doing it. It's not a peer pressure thing, but it's a legitimate biblical posture for prayer. In your closet, okay, that you can do that too. Yeah. But certainly there are different postures. Walking, I find that helpful because I try and walk each day, and when I go walk, I think, well, I might as well kill 2 birds with 1 stone. So I use that time to pray. Okay, so just the idea is different postures. One posture that has not worked very well for me is laying down. I mean, I'm not in a prostrate thing, but on my back. I find my wife and I, well, the 3 times we pray, we always pray before we go to sleep. And we've had some amusing experiences where I've kind of been drifting in and out, you know. And I remember one time praying that the Lord would help us blow up the bed and just kind of all kinds of bizarre things where you're in this semi-comatose state. I found that didn't help. It's better to be more in an alert position if you want to really pray. Praying with fervency. James 5:16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So what does that really mean? What is fervent prayer? The idea of the word is, it means very hot, an intensity of feeling, impassioned. It's the opposite of cold and being dispassionate. And, you know, maybe one of the reasons that attendance at our prayer meetings is small is that there's just kind of this malaise kind of attitude. We stand there and, Lord, we just, you know, and it's just kind of, if you're not tired after a day's work, you know, you go in there and go, listen to this, and there's no passion. And so the idea is, and I like this, this is Elijah, and it tells us he's a man of like passions like we are. He's not some super saint, but he was fervent when he prayed. He really prayed with fervency. And it's okay to do that. Are you serious about desiring God's work in your local assembly or in your life? Well, then, be fervent about it. Mean business. That's the idea. God, I know you're serious. I'm serious about this. And so, fervency in prayer. Praying with persistence. You know the story, Luke 18, about that widow and the unjust judge. And it says the unjust judge, he didn't fear God or man. But because of this woman's persistence, he just gave in. He said, okay, just to get this woman off my back, I'm going to give her a request. Well, I tell you something, we're not coming to an unjust judge. We're coming to a loving Heavenly Father who has our best interests at heart and loves us passionately. So we should be persistent in prayer. Often we don't. We pray for something and then we just forget it and it's done, instead of consistently bringing it before the Lord. Praying with our Bibles open. I think that's a very helpful thing. Reminding God of His promises, being affected by the Scriptures as we pray. We just mentioned Elijah. I'm convinced that the whole incident with Elijah praying that it would not rain and then praying that it would rain was based on the Bible and Deuteronomy chapter 11. That passage tells us that if the nation was in idolatry, God would stop the rain. And so you have him praying it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3 years. Then you have this contest of the gods on Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal are slain, the idol altars are brought down, and then he says, Lord, you can send the rain now. Why? Because God says that when you repent of all this, I'll send rain. See, he was very affected by Scripture in his prayers. We should be affected by Scripture in what we pray for. You read the prayers of the New Testament, what were the prayers about? We're just doing Philippians in our Bible reading, okay? The most loving assembly in the New Testament, as far as I'm aware, certainly in their relationship with Paul, and what does he pray? That their love would abound yet more and more. How would your assembly do if it was a bit more loving? Would that help any? If it was abounding in love, that the saints loved one another with such fervency, do you think that would help things in your meeting? How do you think people would feel about your assembly if they visited and saw that kind of love? See, what's lacking in this world today? There are children growing up in this world and they haven't a clue what real, genuine love is. And if they could see it in an assembly, they'd say, wow, what is it with these people? So he prays that love would abound, right? In all knowledge and in all judgment, it would abound yet more and more. Prays that they'd be filled with the knowledge of His will. Pray that they'd be filled, in Ephesians, it says that they'd be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, that's a great one, isn't it? So what I'm saying is that generally the prayers of the New Testament deal with what? Not our physical condition, but our spiritual condition. Right? What are most of our prayers about in our prayer meeting? Physical and material, right? The guy needs a job. He needs to be healthy. You know, that's what we're interested in. And, you know, the last thing we want is anybody to die and go to heaven, right? You've got to keep them all out of there, right? That's what we got to do. We want people to live forever. Here's a guy, he's 90 years of age, and we're praying that he'll get well. Well, you know what? One more breath and he's gone and he's in eternity. He's never been better in his life. Right? He's got life in absolute abundance. Now, I realize that if you're sick, you appreciate somebody praying for you. The best thing to do, go to their bedside. Read a psalm to them, pray with them. And I'm not saying we don't even pray for them in the prayer meeting, but it ought not to dominate our prayer meetings, and it does so often. So there's no time left for the spiritual well-being of the saints. And meanwhile, everybody's walking around well, but the assembly's sick. Because we weren't praying for the spiritual health of the saints. See, and I think that there needs to be a refocus. A helpful formula that many have suggested is the ACTS, A-C-T-S. I'm sure you've heard all this before, but adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And I really like that idea. You begin by coming into the presence of God and giving Him that which is His due. You begin with adoration, worship, just because He's worthy of that. Before we even talk about issues we need, He is worthy of His worship, isn't He? So you begin that way. Get yourself in the right frame of mind. Then confession. Why do you want to do that? Well, simply because if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So is there something in my life that needs to be dealt with before the Lord that will hinder Him answering my prayer? Interestingly enough, in the Bible, so often there are individuals that stand and confess the sins of the people of God and include themselves in it. And you look at their lives and you say, well, I don't see anything in Daniel's life, and yet here, Nehemiah, I mean, he seems to be pretty impeccable in his conduct, and yet when he's praying and he's including himself in acknowledging the sins of the people. We have sinned against thee. And be refreshingly honest to be in an assembly that we're refreshingly honest about their failures before God, wouldn't it? And then thanksgiving. Before we come with our next shopping list, it'd be good to thank Him for what He's already done for us, right? And it's good to be thankful. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Have you got anything to be thankful for in your prayer meeting? In fact, you're alive and there. That's something to be thankful for, right? Supplication, then, coming with your requests. And so that can be a very helpful thing. One thing that the Bible tells us is that prayer is work. Look at Colossians chapter 2. I think it's work for lots of different reasons. I don't know about you, but I find when I get serious about prayer, when I get down to business, everything will be quiet, and all of a sudden, into my mind will come all the things that I need to do. Does that ever happen to you? It's just kind of like the daily list of stuff. And so I have to almost literally get my mind and say, no, I am here to pray, and I'm not going to think about those things. And it's a battle to even get to that point where I'm ready to pray. I don't know if I'm the only one, but I don't think so. It's a real problem, isn't it? And it is work. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. And so Paul is talking about the believers in Colossae, the believers in Laodicea, and he's saying that in his prayer for them, he's the word conflict is agonize. He says, I'm agonizing over you. Well, that's something, isn't it? Agonizing over someone in prayer. Is that work? So burdened for somebody that you're actually in agony of soul over them. Well, that's what he was talking about. Chapter 4, verse 12. I think I've got verse 2 in your notes, so it's a wrong reference, but it's chapter 4, verse 12. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record, he has a great zeal for you, and them that are at Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. And so here's this man Epaphras, and he says he's laboring. And what's he doing? He's laboring fervently in prayer for you. So obviously prayer is labor intensive, right? That word labor, it means laboring to, toiling and laboring to the point of weariness. Such is his prayer. We have that picture, don't we, in the Bible of wrestling. Remember Jacob wrestled till the break of day with the angel, and he says, I will not let you go until you bless me. Right? Or unless you bless me. So there's that idea of, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? But against principalities, powers. They're wrestling, right? Wrestling is not a passive activity. It's pretty active, isn't it? And yet, how many of your assemblies has ever convened a night of prayer? Jacob wrestled. He says, I'm not going to let you go through. And he labored all night in prayer. Have you ever even thought about that? How many here personally have been involved in a night of prayer? I'm not asking for a show of hands. But we wonder why we're seeing no blessing. Could it be a lack of real earnestness in prayer? Oh, absolutely, yep. Sometimes I just pray out loud. You know, in other words, I'm so, because when I in the quiet, all that kind of stuff keeps, and so I kind of just make a point of talking to the Lord out loud, and sometimes that really helps me get focused. If anybody saw me, they think I'm crazy, but it doesn't make any difference. This guy walking down the street talking to himself. But it really helps me to be focused. So that's one thing. Yeah, you're walking down the street like this and making a big impression with the neighbors, yeah. So that can be helpful. But I think you have to literally pull your mind back and determine, Lord, I'm here to do this, and I intend to not be allowed to be distracted. I'm gonna spend this time in prayer. But I think speaking out loud helps a lot. Anybody else got any additional help in that one? Yes, brother. Right? Write it down. That can help too. Not what you're supposed to be doing that day, but what you want to pray about. That's a tremendous thing. If you can get a prayer partner, that is a tremendous thing. Even with cell phones now, I find that tremendous. There are different brothers that I pray with over the phone, and we just have times where we call each other and we just pray. And that really helps. You're listening to him, he's listening to you, and you realize he's listening at the other end. Of course, the Lord's listening, but it really helps your concentration. Yeah. Okay? Yeah. Thank you. That's a good verse, yeah. Okay, so we're saying that work is prayer is work, it really is, and we certainly need to be aware of that and be ready for that. And I can just make two other comments about prayer in that I think today there's this kind of sense of that you've got to be seen to be busy. Okay, so if you were to say, you know, what, people want to see you active, you know, what are you doing? And prayer doesn't seem to be, you know, if you're just at home and you just spend the time in prayer. But again, from reading the great biographies of the men and women of faith, many of these people lingered long in the presence of God. So that when they went out from the presence of God, things happened. Sometimes I think we're so activity driven, but we're not accomplishing anything. Lots of activity, lots of work, lots of... But you see, it's just activity without divine power and without divine unction, and nothing's happening. And so we need to just say, okay, it may appear to people that I'm not doing anything, but I'm acknowledging, God, unless you do something, nothing's going to happen anyway, and I want to express my dependence on you. And then when I go out, things will happen. And I think that's a good adjustment needed for our thinking. Also, it's so much easier to complain than it is to pray. But it's not helpful. So your assembly, if I was to ask you, well, how are things in your assembly? How's the preaching? How's the hospitality? How's the love? How are things going? And you know, we could kind of, that could get us into a little bit of a pity party and start complaining about all the problems in our assembly and all the rest of it. And you know what? We just kind of, we end up sour and nothing helps. I know somebody who can change your assembly overnight. Every attitude, every heart. And it's much better to use your energy instead of belly aching and complaining, talking to the one person in the universe who can change it. And that's the Lord. So let's, instead, next time you're tempted to complain, turn that complaint into an opportunity to speak to the Lord on behalf of your assembly. I think that would be, make a real difference if we could do that and change our thinking. So we've talked about personal prayer, prayer in the home, what we call the family altar. I think it's kind of a way of, you know, Deuteronomy 6 talks about talking about the Lord as we walk along the way and as, you know, all the rest of it. Well, we could do that, but another way that we can leave an impression on our family is by talking to the Lord, right? Family prayer, the old family altar. And it's good to have the home a place filled with prayer, and there's lots of ways of doing that. Having family prayers where you're praying about specific issues facing the family, the vehicle before journeys, an added insurance policy, right, driving out on these highways. I know when we go to Africa, I'll tell you what, you pray before you go out on the highways. There are potholes so big there you could disappear and never be seen again. And you recognize, Lord, I just need your help. I remember one time we had one of these Subarus over there, and I'm pretty sure it had a Briggs & Stratton lawnmower engine in it, because every time we tried to overtake something, we're all leaning forward, hoping we'd get past the vehicle. And I'll tell you, you were just thankful for every safe arrival. But you know what? These highways are dangerous too, aren't they? We need the Lord's protection. It's good to do that. Good habit to get in, to express dependence on the Lord for the journey and for journeying mercies. Also, at mealtimes, expressing thanksgiving and appreciation before your kids go to school or work, pray for them about what they'll face that day at every major decision in life. You face decisions where you feel like you lack wisdom. Well, what does the Bible say? If anyone lacks wisdom, what are you supposed to do? Well, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Right? He's the source of wisdom. It's not our smarts or our common sense. We need the Lord. And so these are different ways in the family arena where we can pray. Anybody got any additional things that you do in your family that would be helpful for us? Right. Pray specifically so your kids can see specific answers. And when the answers come, let your kids know. Look what the Lord has done. Look how He's answered that. So you're building their faith. That's good. Okay, now we come to corporate or collective or assembly prayer meetings. And in the book of Acts, one thing you will observe if you've done any kind of study in the book of Acts, you'll find one thing that stands out. First of all, the New Testament church, and we love to talk about New Testament church, but we've got a seminar this afternoon on New Testament church principles. The New Testament church began in a prayer meeting. Is that right? 120 people in the upper room praying. That's where it began. At every major juncture of the New Testament church, when they faced an obstacle or a difficulty, they prayed. Right? Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 15. I mean, you just keep going through the book, you'll find that there's a problem here. What are we going to do, guys? Well, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll have this long discussion, and we'll all share our insights and all the rest of it, and then we'll see what happens. No, they didn't do that. They got on their knees and said, Lord, help us. Right? And God did and blessed their united prayer, and the work of the gospel propelled forward with great power. So often what happens, and I'll use Steve Price as an example here, but I remember him telling me the early days in the meeting there in Kansas City, history of problems, an assembly, a lot of problematic issues over the years, people that couldn't get on, all the rest of it. And he used to get together for these Saturday brothers meetings, and they'd talk for hours and then pray for 10 minutes. And Steve said, how about let's pray for hours and talk for 10 minutes? And they did. And amazingly, many of the problems just disappeared. Awkward people left without any reason. They just got up and left. New people came in with different attitudes, and the whole thing changed. Should that surprise us? But what do? We go to elders' meetings, often don't even take a Bible, and don't pray much. But it's like a business, you know, it's like a board of directors. Here we are to kind of use our intelligence to solve. That's not the way God's work is to be done. We're not some business corporation. This is the church of the living God. Right? And we need direction from Him. And so, the Spurgeon was asked the secret of the success of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. And he said, come on, I'll show you the engine room. And he went down in the basement, and underneath the platform where he would speak, whenever he was preaching, there was a group of believers down below praying for God's blessing on the ministry there. And he said, this is the secret of the success. Well, should that surprise us? And yet, we know this. We read these things that are available for us. There's great books on prayer. I was asked to recommend some. In fact, they only have one book on prayer in the book room. Does that tell you something? And it's a booklet. William MacDonald and Carl Knott, Does It Pay to Pray? I've never read the book, but I'm assuming if William MacDonald's involved in it, it's probably very good. So they've got about 7 copies of that. And then another book, which they don't have, but they should have, is a book called Power Through Prayer by E.M. Bounds. E.M. Bounds was a Methodist pastor, actually in Washington, Georgia, where I used to live. And there's a story told that when a tornado was headed straight for Washington, that he went and knelt outside the city in front of the tornado and prayed that it would go around the city, and it did. This man knew how to pray, I'll tell you. He was a Civil War chaplain, lots of interesting things. But his book, Power Through Prayer, if nothing else, it will stir your heart and give you a greater desire to pray, to be a man of prayer, a woman of prayer. So, we just want to mention that. Prayer is very important. Notice the teaching of the epistles. I want to look at 1 Timothy for a moment. And 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, just to begin with, everybody understands that this is the key verse, if you like, what this epistle is about. He says in chapter 3, verse 15, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so it's about behavior in the house of God. And in chapter 2, you've got a description of a prayer meeting in the local church. And I believe that this gives some direction on how to correctly behave ourselves in the prayer meeting, what kind of things we should be praying for. For instance, he begins, I exhort, verse 1, that first of all, in supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks, be made for all men, kings, those that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And then speaking about all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth and so on and so forth. But this is what I want to get to. I want you to notice when you get to verse 8, he says something quite significant concerning behavior in the house of God when it comes to praying at the prayer meeting. He says this, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, interesting enough, when it comes to this statement, he had a choice of what words to use. He could have put, I will therefore that mankind pray everywhere. Okay, a generic word that's not gender specific. Or he could have, and he did in fact choose to use a word that is very gender specific. I will therefore that the males pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, sometimes people will say to me that, if we let the ladies pray, or even if we divide up the men into one room and the ladies into another room, we'll get more people praying. Okay? That's very pragmatic, isn't it? That's great. I'll have more people praying. That is a false understanding of both prayer and this passage, right? Let me tell you why. When we pray in a corporate setting, men, we do not pray individually, we pray representatively. In other words, when I stand up and pray at the end of this meeting, I am not going to say, I, me, my, or myself, right? Because I'm hoping that what I'm praying is speaking on behalf of every person in this room. And that the desires expressed will be in full agreement with your desire. In fact, you'll be able to give your amen at the end of it and say, so be it. Let it be so. Right? So when I pray with we, us, our. Okay? I'm praying on behalf of everybody. I'm praying as a representative, like the Old Testament priest who went in the presence of God on behalf of others, right? The breastplate had the jewels that represented the 12 tribes. And as he went about his service for God, he did it carrying the interests of the whole nation on his heart. That was the idea. So when somebody stands up, he prays as a representative. And you're all praying along with him. You're saying, yes, amen, so be it. And then at the end of it all, when the amen is given, that one individual didn't pray, the whole assembly prayed. All of those prayers were presented before God, right? Now, can you get more than all? I guess all y'all, I suppose. That, no, but you can you? You see, the simple idea is that, so what we do is we divide up, we're good at dividing up the assembly. We're really good at that. But I don't think God is good at that. He didn't intend for that. He intends for us to be together in one place, doesn't he? I sometimes go and speak at places, and by the time everybody's gone out to their programs, I've got nobody left to speak to. There's about six people left between the teachers and the students that are gone. Here you are speaking to six people there. I say, what's the point? Might as well stay home. You know, I said, why? Because we divide up the assembly. Now, I know this may be controversial, but I'm just saying that scripturally, the passage is very clear. God's intention is the men pray, the males pray everywhere. And of course, it's lifting up holy hands. That is that when he comes and prays, he better be clean. Right? He wants to get God's attention. He can't come with dirty hands. Now, I'm not just talking about, you know, washing in the sink, but I'm talking about sin. These hands better not have been involved in things that it ought not to have been involved in, right? And then, without wrath, have you ever been at a prayer meeting where somebody stood up and prayed and they actually were preaching at another person in their prayer? You know, there's nothing more sickening than that. You've got a problem with your brother, do it before the prayer meeting and go to them face to face and do it in love. Don't use prayer as a weapon to lash out at another brother. Without wrath, don't go there mad, without doubting. In other words, do we really believe that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think? Or do we not? If you don't think that, don't bother. Right? You better be confident that you're coming to a God who is more than capable of answering these prayers. Now, one of the things that helps that, I think, is I used to listen to these guys in Northern Ireland, and they'd pray, and they would tell God who he is. You know what I mean? And they go through this list of who, and I was thinking, didn't God already know who he is? Of course he does. So why do they bother telling him who he is? It's to remind themselves who they're speaking to. Amen. This is the God who is the creator of the universe. Now, that's not an unbiblical idea. Remember Jeremiah? Our Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and outstretched arm. Does God know that he made the heavens? Sure he does. Why does Jeremiah say it? Because he goes on and he says, and there's nothing too difficult for thee. In other words, if you can do this, speak, and here it is, this complex, amazing universe, and you just spoke it into existence. So my problem, however complex it is not too difficult for you, is it? Right? So there's a place for that. I think there's a place for that. As long as you don't spend the whole time telling God who he is and never get to the actual point where you ask him for what you're asking for. But I can understand that why they do that. Reverence in prayer. Very, very important, isn't it? Psalm 89:7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. And although we can come into the presence of God with boldness, but let me just say this, only can we come into the presence of God with boldness because of the blood of Jesus. Right? We just can't walk in there in our own situation without knowing that Christ's work and merit makes me fit for the presence of God. But you know, God is His holiness is undiminished. Calvary, sometimes people get this idea, the Old Testament, God is holy. New Testament, God has suddenly changed and He's loving and He's not holy. His holiness was established by the cross, not diminished by the cross. And he's just as holy now as he was then, prior to Calvary. And so we need to come with reverence. We're coming to a God who, angelic beings who are far superior to us in intelligence, spend their days proclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts."
Amen.
So I better recognize who I'm coming to when I speak to God. God who is infinitely holy. And then there ought to be a sense of reverence in His presence. Right? I think that's an important thing. And so we certainly need to have that. Okay. What are some of the... Any comments on assembly prayer before we go on to the encouragement to pray? I often said that it would really thrill me if at the start of a new year, an assembly would have a week of prayer meeting to start the new year. To discern the will and mind of the Lord for the assembly for the coming year. That'd be a good way to start the year, wouldn't it? Oh, how about a rise-up conference just devoted to spending time seeking God's face? I wonder if we get 550 people out of it. Kevin? Okay, that's a very good thing. To first, I've got to repeat this for the thing, but Kevin said that they first prayer meeting of every month, they pray through the whole assembly, everybody's needs, all the rest of it, and so they start each month, which is an excellent suggestion. Thomas? Okay. Okay. Yeah. Okay, so that would be adopting an evangelist and a family for the week. Very helpful, Barry. Okay. Right. Okay. Okay. So Larry's point, very simple point, but a very good one, is that when we're at a prayer meeting, we're not there just to listen to somebody else praying. Okay. We're there to pray along with them and in agreement with them. And actually, I'm praying with that person. Okay? That's very, very important. In a minute, Ben. Yes, brother. Okay, the question is, how do we shift the prayers without being in oversight from the physical to the more spiritual? One way is when you pray, as you as a brother have an opportunity, set the tone. Pray for the spiritual needs of the assembly. When you give prayer requests, make sure that you emphasize, can we pray for this brother, and particularly in these areas spiritually. That would be a practical way of doing that. Okay, Ben, and then we'll come to Mike after that.
Yeah, what Larry said, it just reminded me of the similarity should be between the prayer meeting and the breaking of bread. Everybody is worshiping. Everybody is praying.
Right.
But again, going back to your, it's a corporate led by the men, and everybody is following their audible worship and their prayer for others.
Okay, so the same principle goes for the breaking of bread, that as somebody gets up and again, representatively worships, but we also worship along with that person in full agreement. Yeah, and everybody should be in silence worshiping if there is silence. You know, in other words, you don't have to Mary anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus, there was no talk, but there was a beautiful aroma filled the room. And so, yeah, definitely. Okay, Michael, and then we're going to move on to our next section. Okay, so there are things that we can pray in a general sense that are relevant to all the saints. We could all do with being more loving. We could all do with greater zeal, whatever, you know. So I think there are things that, is that what you're saying, that could be done generally. Also, one thing we didn't mention is the exhortation individually to pray without ceasing. Yeah, as well as having set times for prayer, praying without ceasing. Some have said that they kind of call it prayer breathing. It's kind of living in an atmosphere of prayer. And it is true that we can be praying while doing something else. To give you an example, there are times when I'm speaking and I feel like, as Scott DeGrasse said to me yesterday, feels like you're pulling a parachute through water, right? Or you're swimming in molasses. You're not getting off the runway. You've no liberty, no freedom. And so you're still speaking, but you're saying, Lord, I need help. Get me off the runway here. Now, you can't hear that, but I want to tell you it's real and it's going on. And so there are times when we can pray without necessarily saying anything audibly, right? And so we can, while we're doing our work, if we're doing something fairly mundane, we can be praying as we're doing that. There are things that I don't particularly enjoy doing, but I have to do, like mow the grass. Well, I can make that for the glory of God, but as I'm mowing the grass, be praying for other believers. As I drive down the highway, I spend a lot of time on the road, and I often will pray as I'm going, Lord, bring people to my mind who you want me to pray for. And it's amazing. All of a sudden, the guy I hadn't thought about for ages will come to my mind. I'll say, Lord, I don't know what's going on with this guy, but you know everything about him. And I'll pray for them, and then I'll meet them, and they'll say, you know, I've just been going through a tremendously hard time. I'll say, well, that's amazing. I was just praying for you the other day. Right? So we can have that constant attitude of prayer that I think is very, very important. Some of the encouragements to prayer in Scripture, of course, the Lord's example, not just in his earthly ministry, but the Lord's example now, what we call the unfinished work of Christ. See, what is he doing now? Hebrews 7:25, right? He ever lives to make intercession for us. Is that encouraging? See, what an example. Here's the Lord now as our great high priest, and he continues now to, if nobody else prayed for you today, somebody did. Your great high priest remembered you. Isn't that wonderful? And so again, we've got that great example of the Lord Jesus. We want to be Christ preeminent. We want to be like him. God's plan for us is to be made conformed to the image of his Son. And you'll never be conformed to the image of his Son if you're prayerless. Right? I mean, you will be ultimately the rapture, but he wants us to be like that now, not later. And so prayer should be part of our lives. The exhortations of Scripture, the Spirit's assistance. I love that. We had a conversation or a discussion in our assembly recently about younger brothers, and, you know, sometimes they'll get up and for the first time at the Lord's Supper, and they'll thank the Father for dying on the cross. Well, the Father didn't die on the cross, right? So what do we do? I mean, there's a theological faux pas here. Do we go and tell them off? Or, you know, and what I said to the brethren, I said, listen, by the time it got to the throne of the universe, it had been edited. And it was perfect. Right? And now, if 10 years down the road, this guy's still thanking God, the Father, for dying on the cross, maybe you should have maybe not even 10 years, you know, but you don't pounce the first day that somebody in absolute apprehension has got on their feet and said something out of bounds. You thank the Lord that they've actually found their voice and you encourage them. But it all ends up perfect anyway, doesn't it? The Spirit is the divine editor, and sometimes we don't even know what to pray. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where things have been so desperate that you couldn't even find words to tell the Lord what you were wanting to express. And it said the Spirit then intercedes with groanings that cannot be uttered. That's a tremendous thing, isn't it? So, their encouragements for us, hindrances to pray, too busy to pray, realistically it ought to be, we're too busy not to pray. Activity without divine power is useless. Too self-sufficient to pray. Sin in the camp. If you've got sin in your life, you don't want to pray. Unless it's you're at that place where you want to get real with God and be honest about your sin and agree with Him about it. The power of a woman's prayers. I want to say, give this final section just to say this, that although I believe in the corporate meetings of the church, the males should be doing the audible praying. I am not for 1 minute undermining or diminishing the importance of a woman's prayers.
Amen.
And if you trace the history of revival, you will often find that it began with women who laid hold of God in prayer. Biblical revival. Period of the Judges. End of the book of Judges, beginning of 1 Samuel, the men are a bunch of absolute duds, aren't they? Eli and his sons. Worthless, right? Sons of Belial, totally. And here's a woman called Hannah. She said, Lord, give me a son. And I'll give him back to you. I'll give you a Nazarite. And this Samuel turns the whole tide. Methodist revival. Wesley says this, John Wesley, I learned more from the prayers of my mother than from all the theologians of England. Quite a statement, isn't it? And here's a praying mother that produces a John and a Charles Wesley. And so, sisters, you often I feel for the sisters in our assemblies because so often we men are just can be pretty inept at times, spiritually. Members' meetings where there's just silences. That are not spiritual, they're just showing lack of time in the presence of God. Because it's not that we can't talk, because when the coffee break comes, last night's game is all up for discussion, right? And we're waxing eloquent about a touchdown or something like that. How anybody would get excited about that stuff, I have no idea. But you know, that happens. I've been in meetings like that, where the men can talk forever about some sporting non-entity, but have nothing good to say about the Lord Jesus. But I do know this, that your prayers, sister, can change the heart of a man.
Amen.
And the atmosphere of an assembly. I believe that with all my heart. And so I want to encourage you that even though you might not be able to pray audibly, just like worship, you're not audibly going to stand up and address the Lord in the assembly. Doesn't mean to say your worship is not of great value to the Lord, right? So I want to encourage you in that and recognize that you could be God's instrument to turn the tide. Prayer and revival. A couple of quotes on this. When God intends a great mercy for His people, the first thing He does is to set them a praying. Would you like to see revival amongst New Testament assemblies? Would you? Well, Matthew Henry says, when God intends a great mercy for His people, the first thing He does is to set them a praying. Evan Roberts, I think we heard about him yesterday. Welsh Revival, 1904, 1905. Somebody asked him what the secret of the Welsh Revival was. Evan Roberts replied, my brother, there is no secret. Ask, and ye shall receive. Right? So, clearly, and I've got lots of quotations that we won't have time for on prayer and revival, but I can tell you that it's certainly every time there's been a revival, it begins when people get serious about laying hold of God in prayer. So any other comments or anybody violently disagree with anything I've said, you can do that too if you like. Whatever you want to say, just we've got a couple more minutes. Any helpful comments or anything that anybody would like to add?
Right.
Yeah. Thank you. That's very helpful. What was the reference again? Isaiah? Isaiah 62:6. Give him no rest until he establishes. Yeah. Good principle. Yes. Yeah. Okay, so instead of being upset with other sisters, praying for them, not laying a charge against God's elect, but instead praying for them. And actually what happens is, in praying that God would change them, you know what God does? He begins by changing you. And that's invariably what happens. Okay, well, our time is gone, and it would be good to end the seminar on prayer by praying, right? Our God and Father, we're so grateful for the freedom of access we have into the holiest of all through the blood of the Lord Jesus. And we do come into thy presence desiring to see thee work in a mighty way in our generation. We have read many times of how great blessing has come in past times when the saints of God have sought help from thee. Father, we realize we're living in difficult days, and we would love to see a fresh movement of the Spirit of God in our day, in our lifetime. Now, we would ask that even at this conference, that you might begin a stirring in all of our hearts, even if it's just to stir us to become more faithful as men and women of prayer. We pray for our assemblies, too, that the prayer meeting might no longer be the Cinderella meeting of the assemblies, but might be attended with fervent saints longing to see the hand of God move again amongst them. Father, we'll give thee the glory for all of these things, because our sole purpose in even being here is that we want the Lord Jesus to be preeminent in our assemblies, in our lives, in our families, in every area. And so we ask these things in that lovely and matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.